Good morning, Cordova. Happy Easter. I wanted to greet you this morning along with the whole congregation over in Arlington. We are worshiping at the same time this morning, so we wanted to say a hearty hello. So today is Easter morning, and usually we wake up and we celebrate, we're excited, we worship and we praise, and it's really upbeat. But the reality is that Easter Sunday morning, that first Easter, was probably not very upbeat at all. So we're going to rewind just a little bit to kind of get that feeling of what it actually felt like as they were coming to the tomb that first Easter morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can pull out your Bibles and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to start at verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order of the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. This is actually really good news for us as Christians. The fact that the Roman government had it sealed and someone watching it proves that Jesus Christ actually did raise from the dead. At this time, the Roman government, all of Rome really, the whole world was very afraid of death. And so they were sure that if Jesus rose from the dead, this was not going to be a good thing for them. Now, Jesus' disciples were also probably in a really scary place at this point. So you got the Roman government who's afraid, and you have his disciples that are afraid as well. And we sometimes just see Easter Sunday as this big celebration, and everybody's happy that Jesus has risen from the dead. But the last three nights for the disciples and his followers were really, really not good nights. They probably did not have a lot of sleep over those last three nights, and there has been a lot of grief and heartache. We can see in Luke where they're having this last moment with their really good friend, and he's giving them really bad news that he's going to die, and then he invites them to go and pray with him. This is from Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 39. "Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching that place, he said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.' He withdrew about a stone's throw away beyond them, knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation.'" We can already see that Jesus' disciples at this point are really drained. They're already struggling. They're living in fear because they have been following this man for 3 years and they have loved him deeply. And now he's saying that I'm going to be killed. So this is the first night of three nights in a row that they really are not getting a good night's sleep. The following night is the night that Jesus is killed. And so we can all assume that they did not sleep well on the night that Christ had been crucified. And so the next morning they are waking up, and now their leader, the person that they've been following with their whole lives for the last 3 years, is no longer there. They're also processing the trauma that they have just seen, the death of their best friend, really, being crucified on the cross, dying a criminal's death that he did not deserve. they probably felt paralyzed and unable to kind of move forward as they, this was their plan to move forward. They were going to go forward with Jesus, and he was no longer there. I think about anyone who's ever lost someone they're close to, those days right afterwards, you're numb and you're paralyzed and you can't really move forward. Or if you're someone who struggles with anxiety and depression, that is likely what these people were feeling at this moment, and feeling like they could not move forward. The scriptures don't give us any information about Saturday, but we can assume that that was one of the hardest days for the people that loved Jesus and they were following him. So those disciples were now in this state of fear of what now, what next. But on Easter morning, this next group of people I want to talk to you about are the women that were following Jesus, the friends of Jesus who were women. They were asked to go and take care of him on in the tomb by bringing spices for his body. And so they arrive at the tomb in Matthew 28. It says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen." Now, most of us think at this point we're excited. Jesus has risen, and that they would be excited. But right here, it shows us that the angels were saying, do not be afraid. They were afraid at this point. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, yet afraid, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Listen to this. And then Jesus said to them again, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell the brothers and go to Galilee. There they will see me." We get a clear picture that the women that came to the tomb were afraid, because we hear both the angel say, "Do not be afraid," and we hear Jesus say, "Do not be afraid." And then we know that the disciples are afraid at this point, because in John 20:19, it says, on the evening of that very first week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The women are afraid. The disciples are afraid. The Roman world is so afraid. They're so afraid of death that they didn't even let dead bodies be buried within the city of Rome. But the early church started allowing bodies to be buried underneath the church in the catacombs, because it was like a way of worshiping together. And it is good for us to be reminded that Jesus has overcome death. And this is where I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Kaz to give us that hope that Jesus has risen from the dead and we have hope in Jesus Christ.
One of the most exciting things about this Easter is that in this past year, we've really leaned into being one church with two campuses. So our Arlington campus is they're growing, and they couldn't fit in their space. And so this morning they had to do two services. So simultaneous service, we're doing four services simultaneously. So right now there's a video of me going on over there. So that's kind of the fun of the morning that's happening. And we're learning to do that well as a church together. I have hurt my back. And so we're going to say Jesus rose, but I'm going to sit. Okay. And I apologize for that. But I got to sit today. As Pastor Diana walked us through the scripture of the story of Easter, it's kind of stark and sort of amazing. You know, we think about all the fun of Easter and the celebration of Easter, but we don't think about the fear of Easter. That word fear ends up being kind of a theme. And if I told you, come to Easter service, fear is going to be the theme, you'd be surprised by that, right? You're like, we didn't get up and eat chocolate eggs for breakfast and hide, chocolate bunnies for breakfast and hide eggs to celebrate fear, you know, but that really runs right through the whole passage. This idea, how many times that word fear is used, is kind of amazing. I remember as a kid, my dad used to tell me the only thing he was afraid of is kryptonite. And it took a while for that joke. Some of you still don't get that joke. That's okay. It took a while for me to figure out what that joke meant. But now, as a father, I'm not so sure he wasn't lying. There's some other fears out there. You know, as a dad, I think about the fears that I face every day. This year, I sent my oldest kid off to college, and he went to college across the country in California, and that was a fearful moment for me. As I send this kid off, I'm hoping, did I put all the right stuff into him? Did I train him well? You know, will he take care of himself? Will he pay attention? Will he ever look at his bank account? You know, all the questions that you think through, I send him off, and really there's a whole bunch of fear of that. I remember when he was just a baby, and the fear I had just strapping him into a car seat and driving him from the hospital to my house, right? And now I'm putting him on a plane, and he's gonna head off. And man. Now for spring break, he texted me that he and some other friends that don't know how to sail, we're gonna sail to some island in the Pacific somewhere for spring break. And he sent his mom a video of them on a sailboat with a shark swimming around. And that was great. I was like, do not send that to your mother. What are you thinking, man? You want to talk about fear? He knew what he was doing. I'm sure he'll be fine. I'm sure he will be fine. But there are so many things that just cause me to kind of just taste and face fear. You know, there have been times in my life where the money didn't add up. Some of you have experienced that. We're trying to go through and put it all together, and you're like, I don't know how we're going to get there. I don't know how we're going to get what we need. Or there are times, you know, when we've moved, and we've even moved our whole family into a new job, and when we get there, it was like, it's not what we thought it was going to be. And as a dad, the fear of that, like, what in the world have I done? How am I leading my family well? And some of you have faced the fear of being alone. And that fear is imminent to you. Will I ever have anyone, or will I ever have anyone again? You know, I'm facing that loneliness thing again. And for some of us, we face the fear of having a relationship with a spouse or a kid that just seems, where that kid or spouse just seems to be spiraling. And you've gone down the road of counseling and therapy, and you've done all the programs, and you've done all the things, and still it feels like it's going nowhere. And you wonder, is there hope for this? Is there ever a way out? Will there ever be resolution? And I've walked with some of you through fear of facing a health issue. And for some of you, that health issue is so big, you go, there's not an end in sight, really. You know, there's not a cure for this. And you face that fear. And every fear that we face, you know, really is an echo of the biggest fear that the disciples were up against in the scripture. It's that fear of death. Every fear is this little echo of death, that reminder that there comes the ultimate fear that we can do nothing about. No matter what, we cannot control it. We will get there. Death rate's still right around 100%, right? It's still pretty close. That fear echoes through everything that we do. And we will avoid that conversation at all costs, right? We train our kids from the littlest age, avoid that conversation around death. My 10-year-old daughter, when she was in preschool, she loved the class pet. Not her class, but the class next door, the little bit older class. And every day as she was leaving preschool, her mother was a bit of a talker, and it took a while to get out of preschool. Some of you have been there. And she would go into the next class and just sit with that fish and talk to that fish and check in on that fish. And just every day, little class pet, little fish, little bubbles there, you know. And at the end of the school year, the teachers were like, Hattie, you're such a good, you love Bubbles so much. You're such a responsible young lady. Why don't you take Bubbles home for the summer and care for Bubbles over the summer? And my wife agreed to this. And no one asked me, but that's okay. And so we had, you know, we got the little tank and the little fish, and Bubbles sat there on Hattie's dresser, and Hattie loved Bubbles. But who knew a preschooler wouldn't be good at taking care of a fish, right? I mean, that's a surprise. And no one else in the family was going to take care of it. And Bubbles did not last long. I'm going to just say that, right? Just, you know, a few days. And one evening, my wife happens to go in while Hattie's asleep and sees that Bubbles is passed, is bad. And that's an emergency, because you don't want this kid to have to face death. And so I was called in to swoop in the middle of the night, grab poor lifeless Bubbles and take Bubbles to the pet store. You know, I think it was a Walmart, had a little pet thing in the back. And I come in with this dead fish. I need one that looks like this, right? We're doing resurrection here, right? So I got to... Gotta have one. And I get a new Bubbles and I put it in, save the day, right? She wakes up, Bubbles is alive, it's all fine. Except, you know, it happens again, guys. It's just in our house, it's just how it kind of goes. And Bubbles made it a few more days and Bubbles died a second time. But this time Hattie was awake and Cammie and I are in the kitchen, and Hattie comes strolling in the kitchen. She's like, hey guys, Bubbles died. I don't know, you know, what are you gonna do? Bubbles died. She didn't seem to, it didn't bother her a bit, but it horrified us. We couldn't imagine this little kid having to process and deal with death, you know, even if it's the death of Bubbles. We will do anything to keep that idea, that fear of death kind of at bay. We don't want that in our consciousness, because all the fears that we have kind of are echoed in that fear of death. The early church was right there. And you imagine these disciples, all that's going on, Jesus, who they had been following, and he goes to the cross and then to the grave, and death is what they were facing. But as the scripture was read this morning, the story doesn't end there, right? You see, there's a resurrection. There's this turning point in all of history. Like, all of history leans in and listens at the quietness of death. We talked about this last week. The Saturday is just this long pause, and all of history leans in. And the story goes, they went to the grave, and he was alive. He wasn't there. He was risen. The early church decided not to be a community that focused on the fear of death, but instead they would be the community that was centered around the resurrection. And so that's why one of the most ancient greetings is the church, is when we say, he is risen indeed, right? Let's try that just real quick. It's just Easter and I just need to do it. Is that okay? He is risen. Oh, see, that's what the church was all, that was the hallmark of the church. That's what the church decided to center itself around. In fact, somebody asked me the other day, why do we not worship on Saturday? You know, that's a good question. The Jews, all these disciples grew up in the Jewish faith, they worshiped on Saturday. Why don't we worship on Saturday? The answer is because it was Sunday morning when the resurrection happened. And the early church said, we're going to be the people of the resurrection. We're going to center our whole life and our rhythm of worship around the resurrection. We're going to be identified as resurrection people. You see, that changed the way the church faced the world. That changed the way the church faced the fears in front of them. As Pastor Diana mentioned, the early church, they came under some persecution, great persecution. All of the disciples, except for one, faced an early death because they were persecuted, some even tortured. But yet they could face that fear, even fear of death, because they knew that the God who they served had also faced death and not gone around it and not ignored it and not just simply not talked about it, but went through death and defeated death and came out the other side with resurrection. And they had this hope that God, this God who faced death also would bring resurrection for them. And so the early church, when they were under this persecution, and many times as the church would try to gather, they would their gatherings would be broken up. They were told, hey, you're not allowed to worship. In fact, many, many of the early church faced even torture. And so they had to find places to worship in private and hiding. Do you know where they went to worship? They actually went to worship in those catacombs around Rome, you know, outside of the city. Everybody else in Rome was afraid of death, and they hollowed out these rooms. You can still go find them today. They've excavated some of them. They exist down in these catacombs. Catacombs are like these rooms with bones lining the walls, and they just kind of hollowed out an area, and they still have some of the markings where the church would gather for worship. What do you think? Should we try that in this room? You know, we'll just line the walls with bones, and that would be weird, right? That's weird. But the early church, you know why? They didn't mind it at all because they weren't afraid of death. They knew that even death is not the end. They weren't a people afraid of death. They were a people who knew the resurrection came on the other side. And so the early church, they gathered around this idea that even their worst fears were not the end. In John chapter 20, that's the story where it says the disciples, this is right after the resurrection, this is Easter morning. It said the disciples had locked themselves into a room for fear. That's what it says, John 20. They had locked themselves into a room for fear. They just said, you know what? There's too much pressure on the outside world. There's too much fear out there. There are too many things that can go wrong. Let's just lock ourselves in. Let's just take care of ourselves. Let's just focus on ourselves. They just lock themselves in the room for fear. And that's the passage where it says Jesus shows up. He shows up at the door, and he just says, greetings. Hello. That's the word, right? I was hoping for better. I thought maybe confetti would be good. If I was Jesus, confetti, a little confetti cannon or something like that would be good, right? I'm here, you know, but no, just greetings. And then the scripture says he showed him his hands and his side. Why did he do that? Because he was showing them that this resurrection wasn't just an idea or a concept. No, it was real. It was resurrection for real life, real lives, real messes that people find themselves in. It was a resurrection for real fears. He showed them his hands and his side, and showing them that there can be resurrection even in this world. And then there's the oddest little passage. It says that Jesus breathed on them. I don't like it when people breathe on me. That's awkward, right? Close enough, I can feel your breath, the warmth of your breath, like too much. Give me my 24 inches, you know, I need my space. Why Jesus breathed on them? That's an odd detail in the passage. Like, why is that there? Because way back in Genesis, before everything was broken, before the fall, before the rift in the relationship between man and God, before everything was messed up by the fall, when God creates man, he picks up the clay and he forms him out of the clay. And then it says, this is what the scripture says, he breathes life into him. That's where he comes alive. That's where we come alive, with the breath of God. That's the word ruah in the Old Testament. It's the same word for breath as it is for the word the Holy Spirit, the pneuma in the New Testament. It's the same word, the breath, the Spirit. He breathes life into him. That happens in Genesis, but then things fall apart. We choose our way over God's way, and everything is broken and twisted and mangled, and we face fear. Now, when Jesus in John 20 is with these disciples, he's going to go back, and he's going to breathe new life into them, right? He's going to give them life again. He breathes life into them. He says, the fears that you face, these fears are not the end. The God whom you serve has defeated death, has been resurrected, and offers this resurrection even to you. My littlest guy has been working on riding a bike. We're a little behind on that. We've been working on it. And the big problem with riding the bike, you know, is he doesn't want to crash. That's, you know, who wants to crash, right? He don't want to crash. So he's gotten it down now, but he these last few weeks, he'll ride like 3 pedals, and then if the bike wobbles at all, bailing on that sucker, right? And he got really good at jumping off and landing on his feet and not crashing. And he's kind of proud of that. And I'm like, dude, you gotta crash. Like, part of riding a bike is crashing. Like, everybody crashes. You have to crash. Pedal that sucker into the ground, man. Just go. You gotta crash. Pretty soon, he finally, well, he trusted his dad and he crashed, you know? And he crashed bad, you know? It's a bad crash. But you know what happened after the bad crash? He got up, right? And he did it again. And he crashed again. And he got up again. And he started to figure out that even if I crash, like, I'm going to be okay. He started to figure out, like, even if the things go, you know, totally downhill, there's more to it. It's going to be all right. He started to see it a new way. And once that happened, then he could ride even without crashing. Except he hasn't figured out brakes yet, but that's later. That's a newer, we'll get there. We got trees and stuff, so it's fine. He started seeing life a new way. The disciples, the early church, actually started seeing life a new way, beyond the fear that there may be resurrection in store even for you. Here's one passage, right at the end of this chapter, John chapter 20. John is going to summarize, he's kind of summarizing what he's been talking about. And as he summarizes it right at the end, this is what he says. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. This is verse 30. He performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have new life in his name. Guys, the hope of resurrection is that you might live your life, a life beyond fear, that you might be given life, that Jesus would breathe life into you. There is hope for even what you are facing. Would you pray with me? God, we're amazed that you faced death for us. And not only did you face death, but that you were raised. God, so many of us are facing situations that just seem like they're full of fear. Would you give me a new perspective? Would you help us to see our own lives in light of your resurrection? God, that there is hope because of what you did on the cross and what you did on Sunday morning when the grave was empty, that there is hope even for us. Meet us this morning, God. Change us this morning, God. Get hold of our lives and give us life. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.